God, I pray that you'll take the sermon, that you'll make easy a complicated message, that you'll bring an anthem that can't be denied, a call that can't be ignored, that your army, that your church, whether wounded or standing strong, would rally, that we would come to an attention to the commands that you've given, to an awareness of the battles that we face, to a desire to see Satan defeated in the lives of those that we love and the communities of which we live, and to see your name restored into the homes of each American and across this world. God, I pray that outpouring of your Spirit would not be denied, not by one single person present, whether they're online or in this place. God, I feel the challenge of the sermon already. My spirit is heavy and grieved, but I know, this is from you and it's what you want. So I pray that you will bind any evil spirit or any distraction or any voice that is other than yours, and that you would just shut it like you did. Shut the mouths of any enemy like you did for Daniel in the lion's den. God, give us a freedom, a place to be, of peace in a world full of conflict. May this be a moment that our hearts become open and our minds become aware to what it is that you want to do, to who it is that you are. Use me as a vessel. We pray your liberty and your freedom. We pray for salvation for those that don't know it. God, I pray their hearts will come open and that they'll accept it. God, I pray that as a result of being here today, that we will leave here an army of God, not victims of a world. And so, God, to you be the glory forever and ever, and take this moment and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Last week, we started speaking on Daniel chapter number 10, and we went through the process of Daniel's grief. For those of you that weren't here, probably the longest sermon I've ever preached, an hour and 33 minutes, right, Tammy? She let me know. I'm just kidding. But it was one that once we started, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, you will not quit till it's over. I'll be honest, I went home and told my wife Monday night when I found out how long it was. It really didn't feel that long to me. And normally, if we go an hour, I feel like I've ran a marathon. I'm not the skinniest, most in-shape guy. So an hour of preaching is the biggest workout I get in a week, right? And but I felt it was so important for us to realize that in Daniel's life, he went through depression, 3 weeks of depression, of mourning and brokenness, unable to stand, right? An angel appears and he fainted. The angel touched him. He gets the strength to kneel on his hands and knees. Angel touches him again, he can finally stand. Angel touches him again, he can speak. And we spoke to you, and I'm going to reiterate this, and I want to bring this into today's sermon for a reason, and I want you to stay with me. I was very tempted because of the holiday. Y'all know what day this is, right? Somebody tell me, what is it? Palm Sunday. And because I'm human, and I need you to really understand that. Write it down in your notes. That's the most important note you can ever get. Every pastor is human. All right, and so don't sit there and make anybody a god. Make God's word the authority and yield and obey, right? Because I'm human, I was debating whether or not to abandon our Daniel study and go to a Palm Sunday sermon. Matter of fact, I was so struggling with that even 20 minutes before the service, I'm sitting in my office and I tell DJ, pray for me. Because I know it's Palm Sunday, but I know we're supposed to be in Daniel, but there's this war within me to go preach about Jesus riding in on a donkey. And DJ made a very good statement that really solidified what I knew God was doing in my life. And then once he left the room, God told me this, and I'm going to give you this word. They faked it when he came in on a donkey, so let's not fake it today. All right? And so we're not going to talk about Palm Sunday. Is that okay with you? We're actually going to hit the most important passages that we have probably ever touched on in the Daniel series. Here's why. Daniel, while it teaches us from history and example and from experience, it ends with a look forward to what is coming. And chapter number 11 and chapter number 12 really lays out this foundation of what we're going to see in future events. And when we say future, it's only we say future because we do not know when it's going to start. We do not know when it's going to take place. The Bible says this, and please get this, no man, not even Jesus, knows when he's going to return. The Bible says it's only the Father that knows. I just imagine Jesus standing like a groom. That's what the Bible describes him as. At the throne of God, sitting right beside him, asking if today's the day he gets to marry his bride. If today's the day he gets to call them home. But God himself will activate that. So let me write this and let me give this to you. Let me script it very plainly. Don't get caught up in all the conspiracy theory nonsense that you see come up from time to time and let it scare you. Nobody knows the day. Say that with me. Ready? Nobody knows the day. Matter of fact, when somebody says it's going to be April the 11th, you can almost mark it down. That is a lie. It's not true. Nobody knows. But we do know it's going to happen. And I think the church needs to stop being asleep to that. Daniel was so heavy ridden by what he saw that it knocked him out. And I think that it's such a complicated topic because I don't know about you, but I have enough to worry about today so that when I start thinking about tomorrow, I get totally stressed out. Anybody else? So when the church starts preaching about the future, it's easy to turn it off. But what if the future is now? What if the end is already happening? What if the in the beginning God is now becoming the in the end God and is setting up the stage for all things to be made new, a new heaven and a new earth. All of this passing away and all of it being recreated feel like this because God is a circular God, not a linear God. He takes what he intends and he brings it back around to what he intended for it to be. And when God created the world to be perfect, he will remake it to be the way he intended for it to be. By the way, you got married and you messed it up. God can remake it the way he intended it to be. You were rebellious and you've given yourself to things that you shouldn't. God can remake you into what you intended for you to be. You're on a road that you don't want to be on and you're ashamed of where you've been. God can remake what he intended for you to be. God does not say this is the start, this is the end. God just simply established I am, which means I am everything. You start here, you end here. There's nothing outside of me. There's not a moment of your existence, unless you leave this life without Jesus, not a moment of your existence that has ever been absent the presence of God. And so no matter where you are in your journey, God's a restorer. God can reset. And I think we need to understand that sometimes, like we said last week, that reset isn't from flat down to standing up. It isn't from, okay, oh, today's a terrible day, but now God's going to come in and a healer. Let's do hit Palm Sunday for a second. They wanted Jesus to come in and solve all their problems. What they did not realize was Jesus was coming in to fight their battles. They said, come in and set us free. And Jesus said, I'm going to come in and not just be the king of the moment. I'm going to be the king of forever. And you don't need a Jesus that just solves your problems that you have today. You need a Jesus that has promised that he will go with you into every battle, into you, into every storm, bold every boat and every journey that you take. We don't need the genie in the bottle. We need the consistency of the presence of our God. And they throw branches because he's a problem solver. And he throws his hands and feet. Because he's a rescuer. He gives his life and he gives his body. Next week, if God leads, we'll be talking about that. It's Easter, right? Hope you're praying over that. Praying that God would move in our lives, through our lives, and into others in a mighty way. But church, in the end of Daniel, we see, and I'm not going to read this entire chapter to you. I can sum it up really like this. The north goes against the south, south goes against the north. The north comes back against the south, south comes back against the north. They don't work. This doesn't work. They keep fighting each other. It doesn't work out. It's all history. So if you want to learn the history of Alexander the Great, it's right here in Daniel chapter number 11. Are you with me? If you want to hear about the Ptolemies and where Cleopatra's ancestors came into power and 100 years later would come in, it's right here. Xerxes, the Persian leader, right here. All right? How many of you are history nerds, would you slip your hand up with me? All right. Norm, this is for us. All right. I spent probably 20 hours researching the history of Daniel chapter number 11. So I want you to go back and I want you to look into it. And I could sit here and bore it with you. But raise your hand again if you're a history nerd. Look around and you'll see why I'm not going to do that today. All 7, 8 of us would be excited. The other 200 would be like, when is Cracker Barrel opening? You know, like they'd be done. All right. So understand this. The book of Esther is kind of encompassed in Daniel chapter number 11. The things that you see take place. Understand this. The Bible doesn't go Genesis started, then ended, then Exodus started and ended. And that's not how the Bible is. A lot of the Bible coexists. Things were happening at the same time. All right, y'all follow me, nod your heads. That's the deepest history I'm gonna give you. All right, say thank God for that, right? So here it is. All of a sudden, long about verses 36 and a few before, you see where the Epiphanes, Antiochus and all these Epiphanes that were Tyrannous leaders, paint this picture of what the Antichrist is gonna be looking like. And then all of a sudden the vision shifts. It's like a pause. I wanna tell you this and I want you to get this. The spirit of Antichrist is not something that's gonna come. It's something that's already been in motion for years and centuries. So right in the middle of Daniel, we see this historic break to where God almost pauses the button while he is describing Epiphanies and uses that model as, this is the Antichrist. So can I tell you this? And I want you to get it. We need to be careful in our homes what we're allowing to educate our families and our children. We need to be careful the theologies and doctrines that we're believing. I don't want to stand and take a stand against education, but I will take a stand on, I believe that we need to be careful what we're allowing our kids to be educated with right now. And we need to be aware of what they're being told, because the spirit that's going to usher in the actual Antichrist, and for those of you that do not know what that means, that will be the leader at the end of times who sets himself up as God, blasphemes God, demands sacrifices and allegiance to himself, and ushers in one of the most treacherous times that is known and will be known to the planet Earth. And there will be mass destruction, there will be mass murders, there will be mass persecution, and the Antichrist, if you want to put it in a nutshell, was pretty much Satan in human form. Possessed by him, leading the world, trying to rule and reign, which has been the enemy's intention since he was kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels. Are you with me? Nod with me, all right? You said that you wanted to go deeper. Here we are. So here it is. They're setting up the Antichrist. I want you to get this. Everything that goes against the word of God that's being introduced to our society and to our children is setting up the stage for that dude to be able to step in. And you say, well, it's no big deal, and we don't need to be offensive, and we don't need to be this. I get this. Write this down. God never gives you the right to be rude. Please put it in your notes. Never gives you the right to be rude. Never. But he does call you to take a stand. In Matthew 21, I believe that's the chapter, and I might have that wrong. It's in Matthew. Matthew 21 is when Jesus comes in on the donkey. Somebody verify that so we can correct it if I'm wrong. All right? When Jesus comes in on the donkey, right, we see the scene setting up. But what we ignore about that passage is he goes with a whip and drives people out of the temple in the same passage. So I want you to understand this. People will look when you say something that's true in a loving way, that's controversy to the world's ideas, and they'll look at you and they'll say, well, you shouldn't say that because that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm going to be honest with you. People get their feelings hurt all the time for dumb reasons. Would you agree? Are you one of those? I've had my feelings hurt for dumb reasons. Anybody else ever got their feelings hurt because somebody ate the last cookie? Come on now. All right, you've been there. He's like, they weren't thinking about me. Oh, come on. They were thinking about the cookie. Had nothing to do with you. There's no need for you to file for divorce because the Twinkies are gone. I mean, that's not the way to go. But sometimes we get all bent out of shape for the wrong reasons, right? All right? And sometimes the best two words that our counselor or our therapist could say to us are this. Ready? Grow up. Am I right? All right, now nobody punk anybody or look at anybody. I know Saturdays and Sundays can be like the perfect stage for the biggest fights in your family. I get that. This is not what we're trying to accomplish today. But what we are saying is this. Jesus was not afraid to be offensive in what he believed. He refused to be abusive in how he believed it. But he was not afraid to stand for something in his life. We need a generation of believers that are willing to stand for something in our lives. They're willing to call sin, sin. God, God. Right, right, and wrong, wrong. Truth, truth, and lies, lies. I do not believe for a moment that we should sit by and allow the genders of our children to be ripped away. I do not believe for a moment we should sit by and allow secular ideas to infiltrate the homes. Now, should we hate anybody that disagrees with that? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, Romans 1 says God has abandoned their minds to think these things. Romans 2 is for you. You think you're so much better, but you can't judge them because you are just the same. By the way, write this down in your book. You may not sin like them, but you still sin. All right? And sin is what? Sin. Is there a high and a low? No, sin is sin. Write it down and define it this way. Sin is anything we do outside of God's will. Anything we don't do that's in God's will. The things we shouldn't and the things we should. When we ignore what God has laid out as a standard of living, we sin. So gossip is just as much a sin as homosexuality. Do you hear me? All right. Tearing somebody down and stabbing them in the back is the same sin as adultery. And so when we're sitting there saying, she's a witch and a Satan worshiper, you just sinned while telling them they're a sinner. Don't do it. Now, if you're saying, hey, let's go reach her. Let's go reach him. Then now we're answering the call of Christ. By the way, the church needs to stop kicking sinners out and start raising them up. We need to stop turning our backs on the sins we disagree with while hiding the sins that we're trying to live with. We need to stop saying that somebody can't be something when we ourselves shouldn't be anything, but God's grace has been applied to our lives, and God forbid that we stand the judge of the grace and mercy that they deserve. Are you with me today, church? So when somebody comes and says, well, I see that this sin is present in your church, you know what I say? Praise God. We have an opportunity to help them overcome. We have an opportunity to lead them through. I remember when one of our children's workers about 5 years ago came to me and said, I'm going to tell you my story. I've never told you my story because if I'd have told you my story in the beginning, you probably would have never let me teach the children. Now, before you go in your scary mind and start thinking registered sex offender and all this, absolutely not. You know what it was? Used to be homosexual, totally delivered, has a family and children of their own. But he said the mentality of the church has been that once you've been something, you can't become something new. I'm going to tell you this right now. If Jesus is who we say he is, there are no hopeless cases today. Are you with me? So as we establish this and we say we need to take a stand, understand this. I'm going to give you a great statement, a word I want you to remember, and we will echo to you if you forget. While God has called you to take a stand, he has never called you to make somebody else your platform. Yeah, can I say it again? He's never called you to make somebody else the platform on which you stand on. Did you know what so-and-so? That's not the platform God called you to. That's your own soapbox. And can I tell you about soapboxes? They're slippery and they fall apart. And when they fall apart, guess who falls? The person standing on it. The Bible said pride comes before the, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Take heed, the Bible says. Paul's looking at him and he's dealing in this passage of sin. And he looks at him and says, you better take heed. Don't just write it down that this is sin. Take heed lest you fall into it. In Galatians, it says, help somebody else up. If your brother stumbles, let's restore them. Let's get them up. But make sure that you don't fall into the same temptation. By the way, the same temptation is not defined as the same sin that they committed. It's don't let their sin make you angry enough to go do something else that's sin, because in the end, sin is sin. Should the church be vocal about what they believe? Yes. So I'm going to say some things that may rock your world today. But it's so real in my heart that I feel like if I disobey God today, that he may not allow the power of what he wants to do to come through, because disobedience, it separates us from what God wants to do. Our church at Grace, and I know other churches are the same, we're not the only one, will not turn away someone that is in active sin. We will confront it. We will go to them. And we will love them, and we will help them, and we will nurture them. We'll pursue them. So don't be surprised if you come in and you see something that you're like, I don't agree with that. Just why don't you just start praying? If you see something in somebody's life that you don't agree with, pray and say, God, thank you for this moment that you've called me into your ministry, made me aware of the needs in other people's lives. Embrace this moment with me. Fill me with your power and your love, and let me be a living example of you to them, so that today as they leave, they're not leaving in the shame of trespass, but they're leaving in a forgiveness, leaving with a hope, leaving with a better understanding of you. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Isn't that what Jesus said? All right, but he said, help us to forgive others as we have been. Maybe somebody can't experience the forgiveness of God because they've never experienced the forgiveness from you. And maybe if the church would become a living, breathing example of God's love and forgiveness, then maybe they could understand that there is a God that can love and forgive too. How many of you believe today that God rescues sinners? Say amen. How many of you believe today that God can restore the purpose of his original plan into that person's life? Say amen. All right, so that means that no murderer is exempt, correct? That means that no pedophile is exempt, correct? That means that nobody living in an alternate sexuality is exempt, correct? That means that nobody that's lying and gossiping, the person that cusses like a sailor, the person that lives outside of the standards of God, no one is exempt, correct? Then may we never hear their names coming out of your mouth or their stories being told from you in a condescending way that would issue condemning and judgment upon their lives. But may we breathe hope. May the power of life and death be found in our tongue. And may our tongue be resurrecting and not condemning. And may we be a church that says, hey, we stand for the truth. You may be living in a lie, but we love you and we will grab you like Jude tells us. We will rescue you like a brand from the burning, so that your garments won't be spotted by the smoke of nasty of what the enemy wants to do to your life. I'm a believer today that God changes everything. How many of you got that kind of a testimony today? God has changed my life. Has he changed yours too? Yeah, let's give him a praise. God's been good. Amen. It's a hard day and age to be a kid today, isn't it? My son likes to escape, likes to run away. Back in the day, that'd be no big deal. Go run the streets. Go take off. Now I know he has autism, and that makes it a little bit different. I get that. Anybody else in here ever got a spanking from somebody in the neighborhood other than your parents? Anybody else, the biggest tattletale in your life was your next door neighbor? Saw your son crawling out his window last night. Mind your own business. Right? I remember a comedian once saying that if he got spanked at school, he got spanked by every mama on the way home to his. And then in rhythm, while rapping, his mom would wear him out. We used to live in a generation that discipline was allowed. Now, I agree, even in that generation, abuse was present. We used to live in a generation where another parent was allowed to step into your children's lives and tell them, get off the top of the monkey bars. Without the other parent getting offended. We used to live in a generation that community exists. The only difference is right now is we're scared to be community. That desire is still there. Right now, my little girl is sitting in a class with another teacher. I have full confidence that that teacher is pointing my little girl to Jesus, and I am thankful for a community that will do that. And as I look around, I realize the community's not dead. We're just scared of it. The truth isn't dead. We're just scared to say it. We live in a wokeism world where cancel is the best word, and they love being a part of a cancel culture. To where if you slap somebody in the Oscars, you get banned for 10 years and people celebrate it. Even if you say sorry. Even if you self-discipline. And people want your head if you make a mistake. Hey, can I tell you this? This is not the way the church is going to need to be when all of what we're about to read goes down. We need to teach our children what's right and what's wrong. We need parents, not friends. We need discipline, not coddling. Are y'all okay with this, church? Now, I'm not going to get into this, and this isn't going to be my sermon, but there's an appropriate and an inappropriate way to discipline. Are you with me? You can't just go beat them upside the head and call that discipline. Matter of fact, we say this all the time in our church. Discipline without correction is abuse in itself. I reached over, was it yesterday, Jordan? I was laying on the couch, and Kanan did something, and Jordan said, "You're going to get a spanking." And I reached over and just went like this. Was it harder than that? On her diaper. Now, is that effective? It is to Kanan when it comes from me. The moment I did that, she turned around and wept and jumped in my arms and laid there. And you say, "You're so mean." No, here's the thing. In that moment, my heart was so broken. Like, I'm sitting there like, I wish Mama would have done that and not me. Nathan and Jordan are kind of laughing in the corner because I really didn't even spank her. I literally tapped her on her diaper. "Stay out of this, Jordan. It's my moment." But because she knows how much she is loved, that moment means something. And in that, we explain, "This is what you did wrong. You can't do this and us allow it." Because I don't need my daughter one day to be standing in the middle of a road, me screaming, "Get out of the way," a car coming zipping down, and because she thinks her way is better and doesn't believe in what we're saying, to get ran over because we have not taught her that we are trying to train her and we have her best interest at heart. And if all you're ever doing is yelling and screaming and all you're ever doing is disciplining, but you're never explaining and never correcting and giving a better way, back up. You may be abusive. You may be hurting them. And I know, by the way, if that offends, it's not intended to. Just reevaluate how you're doing this and step back and say, "I want to teach you, baby. I love you. And I want you to be what God made you to be." Came in the door the other day, and Kanan can quote Psalm 56:3, word for word. And as I hear those words come out of her mouth on a day that was terrifying for my family, as we found that we could not keep Lincoln safe in our home, and all of a sudden your two-year-old's quoting, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you," Psalm 56:3. And I'm like, you would. Today would be the day that you're going to quote that verse when I'm sitting here wanting everything locked. I'm wanting the dome shelter to come over our home, and I'm wanting to lock it down. And here's a little girl that's learning a verse that she has no idea the meaning, but a principle that will establish her life for the rest of her life. Hey, here it is. Life is scary, but God is faithful. If she goes to school in the next year or two, she'll hear certain things that don't let your parents choose if you're a boy or a girl. My hope is by the time she gets there that she realizes we did not choose that. God did. And that we did not pick that for her. God did. And then if she gets confused, and can I tell you this? How many of you would say right now certain areas of your life are very confusing? Would you raise your hand today? Come on. I've got things in my life that are very confusing. If you are in any type of relationship, whether it's a work environment or church environment with another person, things are confusing. Because people are weird. Am I right? Because we establish our beliefs as normal. And everybody else's is weird, right? Amen? All right. We're teaching our children right now. Please stay with me, church. This is probably not the, "Hey, come back for Easter next week's sermon. Pat, get you all pumped up and then you return." This is really the, "Hey, I would rather you get your house in order." If we teach our children that they're confused and they're going to get confused when it comes to their relationships with other people, that the best thing to do is take an easy way, then how does that translate into every other area of their life? I'm going to tell you this right now. You'll never have an established career quitting every job. You'll never get the 401k. You'll never get the retirement you want if you quit every job. How many of you have ever wanted to slap your boss in the face? Don't raise your hand. Wow, I wasn't even finished, Tammy. Don't sit by her, Tessa. How many of you have ever had the day that you're like, I am done? How many of you have been there, right? You know, hey, listen, you can't run out on that day. How many of you have ever looked at your 8-year-old and thought, why do they behave better than my husband? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever looked at something and thought to yourself, it would be way easier if this wasn't part of my life? Yeah, I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I think about that with ministry quite often. That life would be a whole lot easier if we didn't do this. If we would have just got on a pony and rode into the sunset, life would have been simple. Do you believe that's true? No, because if you're chasing a sunset, you never get there. Because when you get to the sunset at the edge of your world, it's rising on the other side of that world. And then you're chasing that sunset all the way back to the rising. You never catch it. The grass is greener on the other side of the field because they use fertilizer too. It has its problems too. And we live in a world that we're teaching people that if you don't understand the certain situation that you are in life, then just choose to be something different or just give up your identity. We need to stand our ground and say, hey, listen, you got a bully in your life, I'm not pulling you out of school. You got something going wrong in your workplace, you're not going to quit. You joined the basketball team and now you don't like your coach, sorry, you committed. You don't like the band, after this year you can make a different decision, but you've chose to say you were going to be a part of something. Would you agree with me that because we take the easy way out and everybody gets participation trophies and everything, we have raised a generation that doesn't know how to finish anything, including churches? We know how to love, but do we know how to love well? Do we know how to love through a trying time in somebody's life? I don't know about you, but let somebody stand up here and give a testimony of their life falling apart. And in most situations, people would, you could almost see a bomb go off and then just start spreading out. Oh, I love you. You know what? I forgot. I got a birthday party 3 hours ago. I got to go. Oh, I'm sorry. This is the moment. I got to cut it off. We got to get better than that. But and I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to grab it, and then we're going to get into a few verses, and then we're going to be done. If we do not establish our faith right now, we said this 2 weeks ago, Daniel was a great man because he knew what he believed. Last week, Daniel was a great man because he understood his weaknesses. Number three, here it is. Daniel was a great man because he never lost his integrity in difficult situations. And when things were trying and when things were tough, he held on to the truth of God, even when he couldn't see that truth being lived out. King after king, conquering and torturing, king after king, barbaric towards his people, king after king, making demands of selfishness and seeing them succeed. By the way, I want to tell you this right now. I know a lot of you are trying to live for the world, Lord, and you're wondering why people for the world are having it a little bit easier than you. And I want you to understand this. The Bible says it very clearly. I want you to get it. They're experiencing their heaven right here on earth while you are saving up for the heaven you're heading to. And it may be hard right now for you and easy for them. But it's only going to get harder for them, and it's going to get better for you. And at some point of your life, you got to understand that God does keep his word. You will reap a harvest if you do not quit. All right? So look at somebody right now and tell them those two words. Don't quit. Don't quit. Hey, struggling marriage, grab each other's hands, look at each other right in the eyes and tell them, don't quit. Don't give up on me. I won't give up on you. Hey, can I tell you this? Stories can turn to history very fast. And new realities can be born at any moment. I want you to read something with me. You ready? Grab your Bibles. Here it is. Daniel chapter number 10. We're going to go super fast, and we're going to get through this. It says in verse number 3, a mighty king will rise to power who will rule the great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. But at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart and divided into four parts. It will not be ruled by the kings or descendants. This is Alexander the Great. Nor will the kingdom hold authority it once had, for his empire will be uprooted and given to others. See, I want you to understand this. You know what God's telling him? You know what Michael, the archangel, you know what they're telling Daniel right now? They will start, but they won't be able to finish. I want you to write this in your word. The enemy's going to attack, but the enemy will not conquer. The enemy's going to come after you, but the enemy will not last. You're going to have a battle, but it will stop. It will be defeated. It will. If you don't believe that, let's just do some flipping. Go down to verse number 14. At that time, there will be general uprising against the king of the south. Violent men among your own people will join them in fulfillment of his vision. Read it with me. But they will not succeed. Some of you are trusting the plan and attack of Satan more than the power of God. And I want you to understand that about five different times in this passage, this plan of Satan starts to take place, and it always ends with the same type of phrase. It does not work. Maybe some of you need to go home today, and in your prayer time rebuking Satan, you need to look that dude right in the spiritual face and tell him, you may try, but you will fail, because my God will always prevail. You may try, but you will fail because my God will always prevail. It may seem like you're in hell on earth right now. And you know what? The worst day and the closest to hell you'll ever get is your worst day on earth. So you may be in the worst hell you'll ever experience, but the power of God will lift you out of this place one day. And the truth of God, the promises of God tell us that he is making a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that what he told his disciples in John chapter number 14? I'm going to prepare a place for who? You. Maybe make that personal. He's making a place for me. Anybody say me too? Look at verse number 16. It says this, the king of the north will march onward unopposed. None will be able to stop him. He will pause in the glorious land of Israel, intent on destroying it. He will make plans to come and with his might of his entire kingdom. And will form an alliance with the king of the south. He will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom from within. Say it with me. But his plan will. Verse 24. Without warning, he will enter the richest areas of the land. Then he will distribute among his followers the plunder and the wealth of the rich. Something his predecessors had never done. He will plot to overthrow the strongholds. Read it with me. But this will last for only a short while. You know what some of you need to understand? You know what I need to understand? It's not permanent. The situation we're in is not permanent. The freedom we have is not permanent in our nation. The things that we're experiencing, not permanent. The attacks against our life are not permanent. They will not last. And some of us are walking around in an emotional distress because we believe that this will be our reality forever. And the longer you believe that, the more you're in the trap that Satan has set for you. The plans that Satan has against the church of the living God will not fail. He tried to kill Jesus. How'd that work out? And if he can't keep Jesus down, why do you think he can keep you down? Who has the power of a Holy Spirit living in you? It goes on and it says this in verse number 27, seeking nothing but each other's harm. These kings will plot against each other at the conference table, attempting to deceive each other. But it'll make no difference. For the end will come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return home with great riches. On the way, he will set himself against the people of the Holy Covenant, doing much damage before continuing his journey. Here it is, verse number 29. Let's get into some prophecy. You ready? How many of you are still with me? Raise your hand. Okay. I don't know why I ask questions. I can't really even see. And every time I look up, it's like right in those lights. And so, by the way, great example. You ready? Here it is. When I look at the light before I look at you, I can still see the light in you when I'm not looking at the light. Will you grab hold of that? When I'm looking at you before I look at the light, I see you. But the first time I look up there at those bright little things, and then I look at you, your faces are blotted out because the light's still in my eyes. By the way, may that be the way we go into the world, that we're looking at Jesus before we look at them, so that we can see the hope of Jesus in them before we get to them, right? And that we can see. I'm so glad that God looks at me with the possibilities of what I could be if I simply believed in him instead of looking at me in the situations that I find myself in. Sorry for that little commercial, but. Then at the appointed time, he will once again invade the south, but this time the results will be different. For the warships from the western coastlands, this is the ships of Rome, by the way, will scare him off and he will withdraw and return home, but he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. This is Epiphanes. This is where we get the model of how the Antichrist will be. Do you get this? Did you hear what he just said? He will reward those who forsake the covenant. He will reward those with earthly reward that will forsake the covenant. Church, listen to me, and I want you to get this. Call me crazy, but you will see it in real time if you get to live to see it, and you will realize this isn't crazy at all. There will come a time, if we live to the end of times, there will come a time that there will be a very persuasive figure that tries to get us to abandon our beliefs. And the Bible says many will. And he'll come in and he'll offer the ability to eat, the ability to buy and sell and trade. He will offer the ability to be able to live life as you know it. Would y'all agree with me that COVID kind of changed life as we knew it? How many of you remember back in 2020, in March and April, when they just shut everything down? And you could get on Highway 66 and drive to Sevierville and into Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg in 20 minutes from the interstate. How many of you remember the good old days, right? I remember my wife saying, I can tell they're lifting the restrictions because now I have to sit through traffic to get to work. Did you see how quickly a world could be brought to its knees? How quickly desperation could take place? Can I tell you something? At our church, if we are to gauge right now, the ministry that we see the most taking off are two: people that are in need of restoration and recovery. There's a lot of broken people that I know. There's a lot of hurting people that I know. And people that are in need of resource. We can't keep enough gift cards to buy the meats for the people that show up on a weekly basis at Grace. Am I right? We have more food going out than we have coming in. And can I tell you this? The church is actually spending more money than it's receiving in tithe, but somehow our bank accounts are holding stronger than they ever have. All right, would you agree with me that God fully funds his will? And I firmly believe that part of God's will is taking care of orphans, taking care of widows, and providing for the poor. Matter of fact, it's one of the only times in the New Testament we find the word religion in a context of which God is talking about it positively. He said, this is true, an undefiled religion. You love the widow, you care for the orphan, and you take care of the poor. It didn't say you get in your best suit and you go sit and you sing the best songs and you have the best stage lighting and the best programs and the best children program. The Bible says this: you are actually the living proof of a living church if you care about hurting people. And it goes a step further. The widows have a need. Matter of fact, if you look at Old Testament, without the community, the widows would starve and die, because they had nobody to provide for them. The orphans have a need. You agree? How many orphans do we have in the place today? People that were in foster care systems as children. Would you raise your hand, Howard? I know you were there. Anybody else? All right, I see. Is that Sissy? All right. You got a hat on. Scream your name. Will. Anybody else? All right, right back here. Scream your name for me, buddy. Joe? I get Jeff. Four people. Can I tell you this right now? In our church, over the last, how many years have you been doing this? 9? Would I be failing to say 75 kids or more have come through the doors of your home? A lot more, okay. From an orphan, you care for orphans. Jeff, do you care about people that have been through what you've been through? Do you care about people that have been through what you've been through? Do you care about people that have been through what you've been? There's something that happens in your life when you can experience it for yourself and then see it in the needs of others. And you know what God said? Jesus said to his disciples one day, you know, when you went to jail, it meant a lot to me. When you visited me in the hospital and when you visited me in the prison and you came and you spent time with me, and they look at him and they said, you've never been in jail. And he says, hey, when you did it to the least doesn't mean the lowest, by the way. That's an English translation word. We look at it and say least as if they're below. And you know what the Bible's saying? The least is in the most in need. When you did it to the people that had the greatest needs, you did it to me. And that's why we believe as a church that if we're going to be an end times church, it can't be about how good we are on Sunday. It has to be about how real we are every other day of the week when people are in need. It has to be about how we see each other and realize that, hey, there are families struggling right now because they didn't get a raise, but somehow gas prices and groceries went through the roof. And because of that, hardworking people can't feed their families. And a church that's a living church, Jesus would say it this way, is the church that says, I don't care about your story as much as I care about your need right here, right now. I don't need to know where you've gone through. Somebody asked me, do you get the names and addresses of every person that is? We are trying to, but not so that we can say, ooh, Cindy's been here 6 times this year. We can't help her anymore. More so that we can say, if we haven't seen Cindy in 3 months, that we can pick up the phone and call her and say, hey, you came in need 3 months ago. Are you okay now? And if they're not okay now, then let's give the shirts off our backs. Let's give the dimes in our pockets. Let's give anything we can give to make sure that no child in this community is hungry today, that no family is hurting today, that no divorce is happening because the financial strain on the family has caused a separation in communication. But instead, may the church, as we give and as we go, as we grow, understand that the reason we are here is to make sure that the needs of each other are taken care of today. And I know we can preach and say, get right with God and get rid of your sin. And I'm going to say this right now. I don't believe you have to have sin in your life to be wrong with God. If you don't care about others, you are just as guilty as the worst sinner in the room today. And we need a community that says, it's time to come together like never before. Because the spirit of Antichrist is very convincing. I know I talk a lot about gender and homosexuality in here, and I know some of your kids are battling that. I want to say a very real statement to you, and I want you to get it. Does not make you a failure as a parent. To have kids that are struggling with things that you've taught against. Can I go a little deeper? It doesn't make you a failure as a wife to have a husband who's been unfaithful to you. It doesn't make you a failure as a parent to have a rebellious kid. It doesn't make us a failure as a church to have people who have stumbled into sin. The failure is when we just allow it to happen without being willing to try to make a difference in that situation. I know it doesn't make me popular. We probably won't be a 10,000 member attending church preaching like this. But the truth is this, the suicide rates among homosexual teens are through the roof. Not talked about, it's not out there, they struggle. It's not just homosexual teens. It's just teenagers in general, by the way. We're living in the highest rate of teenagers killing themselves that's ever existed in the history of the planet. Has anybody else got a problem with that? You remember how dumb we were as teenagers? Yeah. How many of you did some dumb things? Let your teenager see. Raise that hand. Kids, look around. Derek said, and I still do, as he scratched his neck. Y'all remember when we used to jump off 30-foot cliffs? Anybody else jump off bridges? Anybody else ever break into an abandoned building? Okay, felony. Anybody else ever in 8th grade just cuss to fit in? Come on now. Tried something because all your friends were trying it? Got talked into something, snuck out, did this, told your parents you were going one place, went to another. Your kids aren't as bad as you were, really, right? But can I tell you this right now? Just because your kids are going through something doesn't mean you're a failure. It means you're in war. You're in war with an enemy that wants to destroy them and wants to destroy you in the process. My wife told me the other day, this week, she said, Josh, when you confessed to me the things that you did, she said, I literally remember laying in my floor, and it was almost as if I could see the spiritual battle that was raging ahead of me. It's almost as if I could see the spirits in our home at war as I wept in my floor. Some of you say, that's crazy. You know what's true? It's real. When you're watching your late night TV and your kids are in bed and the TV tells you it's an adult appropriate show and you're letting all kinds of language and filth come into your home, you're opening a door. Don't for a moment lie to yourself and believe that demons don't attach themselves to things. That certain things become portals. The Bible says, don't give a foothold to Satan. Y'all know what a foothold is, right? If you don't know, let me give it to you real quick. It's as if you're trying to get in a door and somebody closes it. And you get your foot in before they close it. That's a foothold. And I firmly believe that most of you sitting here today, if not all of you, have great intentions. Why else would you be at a church on a Sunday that has the reputation of a preacher that preaches a long time? Unless somebody didn't tell you and invited you, this is your first week, and they kind of false advertised, right? Some of you, I believe it. You're good people. You're seeking God. And yes, Satan is coming after you. And yes, you're trying to slam the door. I firmly believe it. But there's an area of your life that you're not closing all the way. My wife sent me a great message from a local pastor where he says we're gatekeepers and we got to just slam the door. Not just crack it. We got to slam it and we got to lock it down. And we're letting Satan have just a little inch of our lives. And then we're wondering why such havoc is taking place. I'm going to tell you this right now. There is no such thing as a little wiggle room when it comes to the enemy. If you give them an inch, they will go after more. And hey, let me warn those of you that raised your hand earlier saying you did dumb things as teenagers, you did dumb things as adults, and we do dumb things as we go. Let me warn you, those demons don't just leave because you got right. They go get others and they come back. And if you don't believe it, the Bible says if it comes and you've got your house clean and in order, it will go get seven stronger than itself and come after you. And you say, that is scary. Would you agree? Daniel's terrified by what he sees. But here's what we keep hearing. And here's what you need to hear today. We're in spiritual warfare. War, and it's hard. The spirit of Antichrist is alive, trying to dumb down our kids, trying to dumb down our homes, trying to desensitize us to things that are wrong. By the way, if you can laugh at sin, you'll never stand against it. I mean, I used to watch shows. Gosh, I'm going to give you the name of one, and you're going to judge me. And you don't have a right to, right? But here it is. I used to watch this show called Family Guy. Some of you have seen it. I can't do it. You know, you say, that was before you knew Jesus. No, right smack dab in the middle while a pastor. You used to watch this show, Family Guy. That's a cartoon that used very coarse jokes about all different kinds of things. Am I right? You know, you're shaking your head. And I'm telling you right now, the other day I was flipping through the channels and that popped up and I couldn't get away from it fast enough. Because the truth is this, there's an area of my life that I've been that I don't plan to go back. And I'm not going to open any door that might get me there. And I've realized that there's weaknesses in my life. In other words, I'm not saying you have a weakness to this or a weakness to that. But you have a flesh that's weak and capable of anything. And given the right situations and the right pressures of your life, without the right focus, you could easily get sucked back into something that you should never be in the first place. And I'm telling you this now. If you've been freed from the pit, it's a lot harder to get out the next time. And Satan says to the drug addict, all it is alcohol. You never had an alcohol problem. And the next thing you know, the person that used to shoot up is shooting up again because they started sipping alcohol. You say, is alcohol wrong? I'm not preaching that. What I'm preaching is this. If you have an addictive personality, I'm going to give you a 2 Timothy 2:22 that talks about sexual sin that applies to this as well. When your youthful lusts spring up, the Bible says there's an easy solution. You ready? Run! Run, get away, flee, don't stay. We're wondering why these wars are going on, why these things are happening. We're wondering why we're constantly fighting. We're wondering why our homes have divorce rates. I think somebody told me just this week, 70%+ of homes get divorced. We're wondering why this is okay, and we're wondering why this is happening. And it's not because you're bad people or failed people. It's because you're targeted people, you're hunted people, and the enemy is after you, wanting to destroy you and wanting to tear you down. And I tell you, like I was saying, we laughed and laughed and laughed at this Family Guy, and now you understand that because you can laugh at sin, you can run with sin. And I'm telling you this now, you got to get away. We've got to educate each other to say, there's certain things that are not okay to be in a Christian home. There's certain things that are not okay to be in a church. And it's okay. Well, popular churches do this and do that. And it's like, okay, you know what? God bless what they do. But I want to be a church that's believing Jesus is coming, so we're active and busy, not a church that's just full of entertainment. I want your kids to be aware that just because it's popular doesn't make it true. I've heard it said before in my life. I hope you'll hear it said in yours. If it's okay with the majority of the world, probably shouldn't be okay with you. If you're running with the rest of the world, it's probably not a good situation to be in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life are not of the Father, but are of what? The world. And the world will pass away and the lusts thereof, but those that do the will of God will abide. Somebody tell me. Here's what it's saying. We're asking for God's will while holding on to things that are not of God at all. And we're wondering why life is such a roller coaster. And James, the author, would write it this way. It's because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. His armies, verse 31, will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary. Y'all hearing this? The church will be polluted. They'll put a stop to daily sacrifice and set up sacrilegious objects that cause desecration. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. Wise leaders will give instruction to many. That's what I want to be. But these teachers die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. Doesn't give much hope for preaching that message on earth, does it? During the persecution, little help will arrive. By the way, this is the passage that gave me the courage to preach this message. You know what God's saying? It may not be popular. Many will join them, but not be sincere. I'd rather have a church that looks dead as a doornail with people that are actually worshiping God in their hearts than a church that looks like a party with nobody real. Just saying that. Not saying you can't have fun. Deborah gets a little wild in here. Have y'all ever been in here when Deborah gets wild? I've seen Deborah shout all over that balcony. One day I thought she was going to jump. She leaned over the rail for like 15 minutes. I was like, if she crowd surfs off that balcony, we're going to have some issues. I've stood on the stage and preached the word of God with sin alive in my heart before. I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want pastoring to become a job. It has before. I don't ever want that again. My wife asked me a question because somebody added her yesterday from my hometown back in Chattanooga. She said, who is this girl? And I said, that's a girl from our old youth group. She asked a question. By the way, just because we're real with you doesn't mean that you can judge these. I think these are healthy conversations. She said, who is this girl? Is this person about to tell me something? You know how excited in my heart I was to be able to say, there is no person that will ever message you that could tell you something you don't already know. That's a freedom. There's no message you'll get in your inbox that will shock you. Because it's already been told. I thought about that, and I'm not going to lie, that was a good moment in my life, because for years that could not be true. And those of you that are sitting in darkness, and those of you that think that just, okay, going along with emotions and living the life that you've been living, if you cover it up enough, then you'll be okay. I'm going to tell you, you'll never be as okay as you can be when you stand in full confession and realize that in full confession, the God that loves you is still just the same as he was, as if you'd never sinned in the first place. But I would rather die with little help preaching the word of God and die for it than to stand before God ashamed one day. Because when it came to what was real and what was true, we were too scared to tell people. The persecution of the church is coming. The families attacked for what they believe is coming. Just because you're in America and it's delayed doesn't mean it's not already happening. In China, Christians are being killed like crazy. Churches are being bulldozed as we speak. In Afghanistan and other parts of the name, if you are a Christian, you can be executed on the spot. And we're not talking easy executions, beheaded and skinned alive. These things are happening all the time. We in America have become spoiled and we're desensitized. We think that we're above it all. I think COVID kind of proves that nothing can stop it. That evil is evil and it's coming. People are on trial right now for what they believe. Y'all remember in about 6 years ago when the bakery in Oregon got shut down because they refused to make a cake for a wedding? And we look at it and we're like, that's no big deal. 2 years ago, it was released in an article that the biggest threat to our election system is churches. Are you following me? That right now they're trying to pass a legislation that if a church stands and promotes anything that could sway a voter, here's the wording, anything that could sway a voter to vote a specific way, that church could be brought under prosecution, lose its tax exemption, and its leadership could face jail time. That's an America legislation, not passed, but it's written. You're saying, oh, come on, Josh, that'll never happen. Really, let's talk about that. 30 years ago, did you think the things that would happen now would be happening now? 30 years ago, I was 8 years old, so I'm looking at you older people, all right? Like, come on now. Did you hear of things that might take place and you thought, that'll never happen? Checks will go away? No way. We'll always use checks. What's a credit card? Who's going to carry a plastic thing and how's it going to work? And now, how many of you got a debit card in your pocket? Who would have ever thought cell phones 20 years ago? Am I right? And we sit here and we say, that'll never happen in America. And you know what Satan says? I'm glad you believe that. We sit there and we say, that'll never happen to my kids. And Satan says, I'm glad you believe that. My kids will never look at porn. I'm glad you believe that. My husband, my wife would never do that. I'm glad you believe that. Because while you're sitting there believing a lie, he is like a lion. They don't hunt in the open. We say, I'm looking for an enemy. Have you ever watched the Discovery Channel? Have you ever seen when lions prowl? Do they attack from an obvious position? Or do they get creepy? Even little feline cats still do it. I was driving down the road the other day, heading to a property, and I saw this cat. It was actually right down the road here. I saw a cat very much creeping up. My first thought was, it's going after a snake. Go get it. That's literally what I thought. Go get it. But it was creeping up, ready to pounce. And you're sitting there saying, well, my family's good and I don't need this sermon. And oh, America, this will never happen. This guy's lying and he's lost it. And in the meanwhile, the enemy is creeping up for the pounce. By the way, it is not the weakness in your life that you know about that you need to be the most worried about. Because oftentimes the weakness in your life that you know about, you guard. It's the area of your life that you think is okay. That's the area you need to be looking at. And when you say, well, I've got God, I'm good. Are you walking with him? Are you reading him? Are you studying him? Are you getting in his word? Because before you know it, something could hit you in a moment that makes you doubt your entire faith. You say, well, I believe that I love our church. I love the way it feels. I love the family. I love this. It'll be okay. Are you kidding me? Have we not seen in the last 2 years that if we let down our guard, the enemy can destroy in a second everything that God's doing here? And so I'm calling people out to realize and get aware. Jesus is coming back, but if Jesus is coming back, some things are coming too. I'm going to read this and we'll be out. And some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they will be refined. I love this. You need a hope. You say, this is scary. I'd rather be refined, cleansed, and made pure than live dirty, nasty, and separated from God. And so it's like through the fire. Yesterday, I walked into our study, and I found on our desk a list. And on that list, my wife had written some of the obvious things she's seen from God. She wrote that list during the most treacherous time of our marriage. And as I read through that list, number one, my heart became convicted because some things need to be brought back. By the way, have you found that it's easy to try to get right with God when things are going bad in your life, but it's hard to stay consistent with God once he restores what was broken? One of the things was we have intentional time together. We need some more of that, don't we, Jordan? We just need some of that, don't we? So I read that list. You know what I thought? I'm thankful for a wife that is looking for God more than she's looking for me. As I stand here today, I want a church that's looking for God more than they're looking for a message or a pastor or a small group or anything. I want them to say, here's my list of God's goodness, rather than, oh, what a good service. In this way that we refine, cleanse, and made pure. One of our things on the list, by the way, were a group of church people, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, Jordan, that were actually sincere about seeking God. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of the ancestors or for the god loved by women or for any other god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortress, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him and appoint them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then, at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall, but Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. By the way, in our common language, you know what he's saying? All right, we read this and we're like, what is this? Egypt's the most powerful empire in the existence and has one of the strongest economies known. And you know what he's saying? Even the United States wouldn't stand against us. Are you following me? If you look at the global leaders right now, who would you consider one of the most powerful nations? Let's be real, America. You know what he's saying? Egypt's one of the most powerful nations. It will be powerless to what the Antichrist is going to do. It will be powerless against this persecution. Yes, there will be some of the chosen of God, the Jews, the different things that will stand, but the powerful nations will fall. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be his servants. You know what he's saying? Global economy. Let's get these things in our mind. When the Bible's being written by these people who are seeing visions, they can only write based on what they know in their languages. When we're looking at here, we're seeing a global government, a global economy, a global things. And right now, you hear these things talked about in our day and time. But the news from the east and the north will alarm him. He will set out in great angle to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea, and he will pinch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and no one will help him. We're talking Battle of Armageddon. If you go into chapter number 12, and I'm going to give you some homework to do, you see that the Bible starts talking about that those whose names in the Lamb's Book of Life, at that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. Verse 1 of chapter 12. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. How do you escape? How do you escape? Only through Jesus. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to say this, and I want you to get it, and we'll close. If you're building your life, your hope system, your belief system, anything other than who Jesus is, number one, you stand very easily persuaded to believe a lie and to find yourself totally separated. If you don't believe that, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Church, can I tell you this? Our kids need to know Jesus. Our families need to know Jesus. Our church needs to know Jesus. Our communities need to know Jesus. Because in the end, without Jesus, easily persuaded, easily conquered. But those who are found written in the book, the Lamb's book, that book of life, will be what? Rescued. You know what this passage teaches us? Things are going to get difficult, right? That five times. It will not work. 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 Don't buy into faith, and I don't have a faith to offer you today that I say, come give your heart to Jesus and everything gets better. I'm not going to lie to you, because then you'll stop having faith very quickly when you realize that giving your heart to Jesus doesn't take your pain away. Giving your life to Jesus doesn't remove your temptation. Giving your life to Jesus doesn't just radically make the world a perfect, better place for you. Matter of fact, giving your life to Jesus makes you have to believe in something that's a little bit harder to believe than what the world's trying to feed you. It gets a little bit more challenging and a little bit more difficult. But I'll tell you this, believing in Jesus, you will never fail. Trusting the world, you're in danger. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around? If we were to go into all the prophecy, hit Revelations, and dive into all these books and open those up to you, believe me, it is more complicated than the nutshell that we try to put it in today. The reality is this, church. The Antichrist isn't going to come to power and us recognize that he's the Antichrist. He's going to come to power and be convincing. Absent knowing the truth of God, you may not even recognize the Antichrist at all. Nod your heads if you understand what I just said. It's important that not only we know what we believe, not only are we honest with our weaknesses, it is important that we realize that we need people that are going to hold on to the truth when everything else seems to be falling apart. We need people that are going to hold on to the word of God when everything else seems to make more sense than God's word. We need people that are going to raise their families right, parents that are going to educate their kids right, churches that are going to preach the truth of God's word and stand on it, even if it's not popular. We need people to decide and choose today, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to believe? And don't just partway do it. Decide to go all in. Our homes need cleansing. Our lives need cleansing. Our focus needs to be brought back to the truth of God. Our lives need to be built on the standards of God. There are things that may be acceptable to the world that you and I no longer need to accept. And in God's love and in God's grace, we need to draw the line in the sand and today make a choice. Are we going to believe God fully? Or are we going to leave opportunity for Satan to come in and wreak havoc in our homes, in our churches, our communities, in our nation? How many of you would agree with me today that maybe there's some things in your life, in your home that's being allowed, some doors that you need to shut so that Satan can't do to your family what he's doing? Would you slip your hand up? You don't have to confess what it is to me. It doesn't even matter what it is. You just need to take it to God and say, we're going to shut these doors. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? Come on now. How many of you believe that? If you believe that, you cannot believe that without believing this. Persecution's coming too. You never know what you believe until what you believe is challenged. You definitely don't believe it if you don't act on it. And it definitely won't be something you act on until you first start practicing. We cannot wait till things go all the way south for the church to come together with a plan.